If I were to ask you if God wrote the Bible or man wrote the Bible, what would you say? You would say yes. God wrote it and man wrote it. That's something that we say as Christians, something we believe and something that is true, that God gave the Bible and man wrote the Bible, but we don't often stop and think about how remarkable it is that God gave the words that He wanted, that the Bible as we have it is the Word of God inspired in every word. It's all His Word. It's exactly what He wanted to say. But He says it in the voice of the individual writer. God did not dictate the Bible the way a boss dictates to an administrative assistant. God did not give the Bible that way. Somehow, it's remarkable, unfathomable, we don't know how, but God gave the Bible in the exact words that He wanted in the voice and style of each speaker and each writer. When you're reading Paul, you know it's Paul. If you took the author off of the document and said, who is that? You'd know who it was. Matthew and Mark and John show that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is divine in different ways. Mark has many miracles. John has seven. Matthew has miracles but emphasizes prophecy. John loves imagery and Mark does not. The writers and the speakers spoke in their own way. Peter loved paradox. Now, paradox is not two physicians. So you're going to be that kind of crowd today. I see how it is. Thank you for letting me know early. I'll keep that in mind. Paradox is a statement or phrase that is contradictory. It has two opposite things that don't really go together. Jumbo shrimp is one of those. Some say military intelligence is one of those. I've heard that. I'm not saying that it's true. Pretty ugly is a paradox. Chuck was just talking to us about a civil war, which is kind of a paradox. A paradox is a statement that sort of the parts of it don't go together. Peter loved paradox. Peter loved contrast. While it's easy to view Peter as sort of a thick-headed, uneducated man who didn't know what to say and when, and he's always making verbal mistakes, Peter was actually a very creative and clever and effective communicator. And one of the things that Peter loved to use was paradox. We see it a lot in his preaching. In Acts 2, he talks about Jesus. This man, delivered over by the plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, said, God glorified Jesus. You disowned him. He said, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. And he gets really clever in the next sentence. He says, you put to death the Prince of Life, and then the Prince of Life you put to death, God raised from the dead. Peter loves contrast. He said, Jesus in Acts 5, whom you put to death on a cross. A cross was where the Romans humiliated people. A cross was for the worst of the worst. Somebody asked me this morning after the class, was Jesus crucified entirely without clothing? I don't know the answer to that, but it sounds like something the Romans would do. Because they wanted you thoroughly humiliated. You put him to death on a cross, but God exalted him. You put him on a cross. God exalted him. And God made him prince and savior at his right hand. Peter loves contrast. He loves paradox. And in the passage that Troy read for us this morning, that's going to be our text for this morning. We read it every Sunday morning. And it just so happens to fit in with a series that we've been doing that comes out of our Sunday morning class, thinking about how the new covenant in Christ fulfills the old covenant. So what Troy read this morning, 1 Peter 2, is going to be our text for today. And here is what Peter is going to do. He's going to paradoxically describe to us Jesus and the Christian. And he's going to say that Christ is both alive and a stone. And we've heard that a million times. He's a living stone, and we don't even think about that. But that's a paradox. A stone's not alive. And something that's living can't be a stone. Peter's being clever there, and we totally missed it. We totally didn't get it. When Peter was trying to say something in a contradictory sort of way, he said that Jesus is both rejected and chosen. That Jesus both saves and condemns. We'll save that one for last. He's going to say that the Christian is also alive and a stone. And he's going to make the very curious point that the Christian is both the building and the worker. That the Christian is both the temple and the priest. And we'll see that as we go through. And so let's talk about what Peter says about Christ. He says in verse 4, that coming to him, 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as to a living stone. And then he describes the stone, the cornerstone, and chosen by God. But Jesus is a living stone. We don't think about that because we've heard it a million times. But there are so many of these paradoxes in Scripture. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. He said, my yoke is what? What is a yoke? What is that? It's a heavy wooden implement that you put on the neck of an animal to make him work hard. And Jesus said, I've got a yoke, and I'm going to put it on you, but it's easy. And then he said, my burden is light. Well, when you hear the word burden, what do you think of? When you hear the word burden, do you think, oh, something easy, something light? When people say, oh, that's just my burden to bear, they don't mean it's easy. But Jesus said, I'm going to put something on you, but it's going to be easy. We need to hear that, boy. The way some people do Christianity, sure not easy. But Jesus is called in the book of Revelation, remember the two animals, the lion and the what? The lamb. It couldn't be two more different animals. And then in that same passage, he says that Jesus, as a lamb, he said, is standing as if slain. Well, if you've been slain, which means what? Killed. If you've been slain, you're not standing. But Jesus is standing, the lamb is standing, and he's got a big gash right across his throat, where he has bled out and died, but yet he stands. We're told to be, in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. Well, that's odd, because in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was what? It was dead. And so we have all sorts of these ideas, and I think we don't stop enough and talk about them. So Jesus is both alive and a stone. Stones are not alive. Living things are not stones. What is Peter trying to tell us when he says that Jesus is a living stone? Well, a stone is great for building on. A stone is great if you want to put it down and then build something on it. But if you need a hug, it doesn't do you a lot of good. It just doesn't help any. I need a hug. I'm going to go find a big rock. It's not helpful. A stone is great if you want to build a house, but boy, if you need some good advice, Now, some people are like talking to a stone. There is that. But that's what we're talking about. If you need some good advice, if you need some help, but Jesus, he says, is both a stone and he's alive. Your grandma is or was a wonderful living thing. Great for advice, great for a hug, great to make you some peanut butter and Bob White syrup to have with bread or make you... That's right. That's right, and I'll stand by it. It's the best food anybody ever invented. Or to make you some fried chicken or to give you a nice big hug. Grandma's great for that because she's alive, but don't try to build a house on her. Just don't do that. For grandma's sake and yours. It's not going to work. Because she's alive. She's not a stone. The stone is great, but it's not alive. But what is Jesus? A living stone. He's solid, dependable, stable. But he's also good and right and helpful and loving and kind. He is a living stone, Peter tells us. Peter also tells us that Jesus was both rejected and chosen. Notice what he says about the rejection of Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. Now, which men is that exactly? Look at verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, that notice the stone what? The stone that who? The stone that the what? The builders rejected. Who are the builders? The builders were the ones who should have known what to look for in a stone. Who were the builders that rejected Jesus? Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, all of the experts, all of the big shots, all of the brainiacs, all of the theologians, all of the people who were supposed to know, all of the leaders rejected him. And that makes it very difficult because he's still being rejected by the builders. The builders still reject Jesus. The academics, by and large, reject Jesus. The PhDs, by and large, reject Jesus. The scientists, by and large, reject Jesus. The media reject him. The government rejects him. Authors and influencers, by and large, reject him. So we've got, in our world, the cream of the crop, the best of the best, the smartest of the smart, the most educated of the educated, who say, we don't want Jesus. Which leaves us, most of the time, swimming against the tide. And it makes it very difficult to be a Christian. But what does he say? He says that this stone, in verse 4, was rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. When God picks you, it doesn't matter who rejects you. When God chooses you, it doesn't matter if CNN hates you, if Harvard hates you, if the NFL hates you, if the TikTok hates you, it doesn't matter. If God chooses you, it doesn't matter who rejects you. Now notice what Peter says, or what Paul said rather, in 1 Corinthians 1, and don't ever forget this. When you feel like a loser, when you feel like an outcast, when you feel like the one who's a fool because of what you believe, don't forget what Paul said. God has chosen the foolish. That's good news for people like me. Doesn't get any more foolish than me. I'm chosen by God. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the professors, the news anchors, the writers, the directors and producers, the talk show hosts. God has chosen the foolish. God has chosen the weak things to shame the strong. The base and despised God has chosen. So Peter, then, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, says about us that we also are living stones. Think about that. Do you always feel like a stone? Do you always feel stable and secure and solid? Do you always feel dependable? Do you always feel like you're just exactly what you need to be all of the time? He says you can be. And he says that God is going to take you and use you to build God's house. My son, my youngest son, delivers building materials for a living. And he sometimes delivers building materials to folks with houses like me. But a lot of times he delivers building materials to folks who have a lot more money than me. Very wealthy people with very large houses. Some of them only summer houses. Folks that live in Raleigh and other places who build really big fancy houses here, and sometimes he delivers those building materials. And sometimes he tells me about the things he delivers, about the doors and the windows, and how much money people can spend on doors and windows for really big fancy houses. And it's unfathomable. People who are rich, who build big fancy houses, choose big fancy expensive material. They're not putting in their house what I'm putting in my house. They're choosing the best of the best. And so when God decided, I'm going to build a house, I'm going to build a house, and I want some building materials for my house. I need some stones to build my house. I think I'll pick Debbie Spence to build my house, or Brandy, or Mary, or Melissa, or Ricky. I think I'll pick Jay or Richard. Because God says, I am building this house, and I need building materials, and He picked you. If you're a Christian, He picked you to build His house. What does that say about who you are and what you are as a believer? You are a living stone. And then finally, Peter says, very curious statement in verse 5. He says this, you also as living stones are being built up. Now watch how he phrases this. You're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Notice what he says there. He says that you are the temple and you are the priesthood that works in it. You are the building and you are the priest who works in it. Every believer is a priest to God. You are the temple and you are the priesthood. Now God said to His priest in the Old Testament, God said to His priest that I'm not going to give you a tribe, a land to call your own. I'm not going to give you a land for you to have. I'm going to scatter you throughout the land. And you're going to live everywhere throughout the land, but you're never going to have your own land. You're never going to have your own home. You're never going to have your own tribe. And in the New Testament, Peter calls us aliens and strangers. We don't belong here. And some of our biggest problems come along when we try to fit in. And we try to be like the world. God said to His priests in the Old Testament what Peter says to us here, you're holy. And because you're holy, you need to abstain from fleshly lust and keep your behavior excellent. He said your job is to offer up sacrifices. What does he mean by that? He means to live daily in service to God and to proclaim to others the excellencies of the God who called you. It is a remarkable thing that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus is a living stone, and that on that living stone, God is building a temple. And that temple is you. You are the building, and you are the priest who works within it. Now, Peter says one more thing, and we'll notice that by way of invitation. Before we do, next Sunday morning, we begin a new series called Characteristics of Christians. Next Sunday morning, out of Matthew chapter 9, we'll be talking about the fact that Christians ought to be kind people. Sometimes we have a reputation as anything but we'll talk about kindness. Tonight, Lord willing, we have a Bible study here at the building, and tonight, one way or the other, I don't care if we get through one verse, we are done with the second coming. We're not talking about the second coming anymore after tonight until the next time we talk about it. I promise. I promise you that. So tonight we're going to be talking about, in a Bible class setting, the second coming in 2 Thessalonians. Here's what else Peter said. You can take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. Be ready to sing that. But here's what else Peter said. Peter said that Jesus is a stone that both saves and condemns. And it reminded me of this statement in Matthew 21. Jesus, referring to himself, said this: "He who falls on this stone," the stone is Jesus. "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." That's a weird statement. That's a very strange thing. It sounds almost like that he's saying the same thing in different ways. I mean, if you're broken in pieces and scattered like dust, it's all being broke. What is he saying? Notice the word "but" there in the middle. This is a statement of contrast. Jesus is talking about two different things. And here's what he says: "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces." If you decide to fall on Jesus, you will be broken. If you make the choice to fall on Him, if you make the choice to come to Him and to fall on Him, He will break you. You cannot come to Jesus and stay who you are. We often sing "Just as I Am." We're not singing that, Jay, are we right now? This is different. Okay. We often sing "Just as I Am." What that means is that we come to Him as we are. It will never mean that we stay as we are. He will not allow us to remain the same. He will break you. He will break up who you are and what you are, and He will make you something better. If you decide to come to Him, He will break you and remake you. But if you do not decide to come to Him, eventually He will fall on you. Eventually He will fall on you in judgment, and He will destroy you. That's kind of a downer to end on, but it's just the truth. And there's no reason to deny it or sugarcoat it. It's a fact that there are two options when it comes to Jesus, and that is to come to Him and be saved by Him, or to wait to be judged by Him. Those are the options. If this morning you have not yet chosen to come to Him and to be saved by Him, if you're not a part of His building and His priesthood, we encourage you very much so to look into that. Maybe you have a lot of questions, and you're not sure what to do, and you don't know how to proceed, and you have questions that you don't have answers to. We would love to study the Bible with you. Our only concern is to show you what the Bible says. We would love to do that. If you're ready this morning, whether you're not a Christian, you're ready to become one, or you are and you need help, and you're ready to make things right with God, to come to Jesus, knowing He will break you, but knowing that He will remake you better, then we want to help with that. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.